Amen, amen. Wasn't that well done? Amen. Was that Christ honoring? Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and find Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. Let's see. Michael and Aidan and Catherine and Sarah and Brother and Mrs. Eric Fears. They are going next door to help out with junior church. And a while ago, we sang a hymn, and some of our children, young people, went next door. And what they're doing over there is as important as what we're doing here. And I appreciate them being willing to serve. If you come here, you're gonna go to work. All right. Isaiah chapter 62. Would you look, please, beginning in verse 10. Isaiah, he was given this prophecy about 200 years before the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar. And what followed was the captivity. But yet he's given revelation about the judgment of Jerusalem. Then he's also given revelation about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. But the revelation that he's given is far more than the rebuilding under Ezra and Nehemiah. No, the revelation that he's given goes all the way out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the second advent of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the time when he establishes his kingdom and restores the kingdom to Israel. That's the sense of what you're reading in chapter 62, verses 10, 11, and 12. Let's look at it. Chapter 62, verse 10, go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Dear friends, there's so much there prophetically, but I call your attention especially to the latter part of verse 10. It says, lift up a standard for the people. A standard, a banner, an ensign, a flag. We refer to it as the colors. It has to do with lifting up a flag. A flag, it rallies the troops. A flag, it pulls us together. A flag, we use it to remember those individuals that have given their lives for our country. And it meant so much to me that there was a flag on my dad's coffin. Now, he was absent from the body and present with the Lord, but it just meant much to me. And I thank God for our flag. Now, as I've said, June 14, 1777, the Second Continental Congress adopted Old Glory. It was designed approximately a year earlier. George Washington, with the help of Betsy Ross, and she sewed the first flag together. And the resolution in 1777, it says, resolved that the flag of the 13 United States be 13 stripes, alternate red and white, that the Union be 13 stars, white in a field of blue, representing a new constellation. In 1917, on June 14, President Woodrow Wilson declared this day Flag Day. I think it's significant, not simply because of its appearance or its colors or other things, because of what it represents. Now today, protesters burn the flag. Athletes dishonor the flag. Religionists remove the flag. Pundits misrepresent the flag. There was some years ago a journalist with the New York Times. Her name is Mara Gay, and she observed an event, and here's what she said. She said she was disturbed to see so many American flags. It encourages me. It's never that's never a word I would connect to being exposed to the flags. In 1989, Supreme Court decision, Texas versus Johnson. The Supreme Court ruled that burning an American flag in protest is protected under the free speech clause of the First Amendment. Now, at that time, 48 states had laws against desecrating the flag. The Texas versus Johnson decision, it had to do with Gregory Lee Johnson. He participated in a demonstration during the Republican National Convention in Dallas, Texas in 1984. They protested. Now, listen to me. The folks at that time were out there protesting the policies of President Ronald Reagan. You think today Trump derangement syndrome is something new? No, they hated Ronald Reagan. They chanted this chant. Listen to this. The protesters, Gregory Lee Johnson and others. America, the red, white, and blue, we spit on you. You stand for plunder, you will go under. You know, I don't get it. I didn't agree with the policies of President Joseph Biden, but that would never, ever incline me to desecrate our flag. I don't even think that way. With a 5-4 decision, the Supreme Court ruled that the First Amendment protects flag burning as symbolic speech. The majority opinion was written by Justice William Brennan. He said, there is no indication either in the text of the Constitution or in our cases of interpreting it that a separate judicial category exists for the American flag alone. It is not the state's ends, but its means, to which we object. The state's ends would be to honor the flag. Its means would be to arrest those that defile it, desecrate it. So it said, the decision says, it's not the state's ends, but its means to which we object. It cannot be said that there is a special place reserved for the flag in this nation. I'm sorry, I thought there was. Right. Justice Brennan, we do not doubt that the government has a legitimate interest in making efforts to preserve the national flag as a symbol of our country. To say that the government has an interest in encouraging proper treatment of the flag, however, is not to say that it may criminally punish a person for burning a flag as a means of protest. Now, that was an excerpt from the majority opinion. The minority opinion, the dissenting opinion, was written by Justice William Rehnquist, and he said this, the American flag, then, throughout more than 200 years of our history, has come to be a visible symbol embodying our nation. It does not represent the views of any particular political party, and it does not represent any particular political philosophy. The flag is not simply another idea or point of view competing for recognition in the marketplace of ideas. Millions and millions of Americans regard it with almost mystical reverence, regardless of what sort of social, political, or philosophical beliefs they may have. I cannot agree that the First Amendment invalidates the Act of Congress and the laws of 48 of the 50 states which make criminal the public burning of the flag. And I tend to agree with the dissenting opinion. Isaiah 62, verse 10, lift up a standard for the people. Our flag identifies so many things. I'd like to address that for a little while this morning, and then we're going to pray. But let's pray at this time. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the opportunity to assemble today. We are grateful for that great liberty. My Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts. Help us, dear Father, to honor our Savior in all that we do. And as Christians, help us to be good citizens, involved in the affairs of our nations, honoring our flag, our leadership, even when we're not in agreement. My Father, I ask you to give us wisdom for these days. Our nation is so divided and polarized, and it burdens our hearts. We ask you to help us to be the people you'd have us to be, a light in this old spiritually dark world. We ask in our Savior's name, amen and amen. What does old glory represent? Number one, it represents the people. It represents you. America is a republic. It says in verse 10, lift up a standard, a flag. Lift up a standard for the people. That's the people's flag. That's the flag of the United States of America. That's the flag for the people of the United States of America. We say in our pledge, and to the republic for which it stands, we have a representative republic. We're supposed to be self-governing. And so we're supposed to be involved in the affairs of our government. And our government, according to our Constitution, is to be a limited government. We are to be responsible for ourselves. That flag stands for our people. And it stands for them universally. It's interesting how William Rehnquist said it does not represent the views of any political or philosophical party. It represents all of us. It's to bring us together. It's to unite us. Now, think about this. They have all manner of flags today that divide us.
They have an abomination called an LGBTQ flag, you know, that rainbow flag. There are others that have various flags. That's the Christian flag. The Christian flag identifies Christians. It separates us. It's not our national flag. Rashida Tlaib is a congresswoman from Michigan, and she has claims Palestinian descent. And she has in her congressional office, she has a flag of Palestine. And there's really no such thing as Palestine as a nation, but nonetheless, she has a flag of Palestine and not an American flag. Well, that divides us. That doesn't unite us. That flag is to bring us together. It's to unite us. We're all to come together under that flag, and we are Americans.
Mark 3:25, our Savior said, "House divided against itself, that house cannot stand." Number one, it stands for the people. It stands for you. It stands for Americans. You know, if I were to say, I'm going to take a scrapbook and I want to get a picture of the citizens of the world. And I say, I want a picture of people from each nation. All right, here we go. I want a picture of a citizen of Japan. And you know what he'd look like. And I don't mean that in any way disparaging. You know what he'd look like. He would be Asian. You say, I want a picture of a citizen of Kenya. We had some preachers here recently from Kenya. I want a picture of a citizen of Kenya, and you know what he'd look like. Not in any way disparaging, you just know what he'd look like. I want a picture of a citizen of France, and you know that historically he'd be Caucasian, though today, more and more, they look like Arabs. But in any event, you know what he'd look like. Now, get this, a picture of an American, what would he look like? He could look like anybody. We have on our coins the Latin words e pluribus unum. It means from many one. And people come to this country as immigrants and then they are to assimilate into our society and become Americans. And we're to be a united people. It stands for the people. Number two, it stands for our principles. Our Declaration of Independence. I'll get to that. In our pledge, we say with liberty and justice for all. And it stands for our principles. We are near our anniversary, 250 years. And God has blessed this nation like no other. 250 years, July 4, 1776, is the date on the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence, it declares our sovereignty as a nation. It lists our grievances against King George, but also it presents American principles. In 1814, Thomas Jefferson would write, "The Declaration of Independence is an expression of the American mind. Therefore, it behooves us to know what it says." It is really, it's our founding document, and it established some principles. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Those are our founding principles. Now, there are those today who say America is systemically racist. Well, that's not true. E pluribus unum, people of different heritage have come together in America like no other time or any other place in the world. No other time in the history of the world and no other place. Now, our history is not a perfect history. And we did not always live up to our principles, but please hear me. The fact that we did not always live up to our principles in no way diminishes our principles. All men are created equal. There is a Creator, and all men are created equal. And they are granted by God certain rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And government is to protect those rights. Ladies and gentlemen, it stands for our principles. Amen. Our principles are the reason that we are so blessed. There are a number of reasons, but that's certainly a very important reason. Another reason is America has historically been sympathetic and supportive of Israel. But our principles are such a blessing. And our principles are they're the reason for what we call American exceptionalism. Seems to me that that term offends a lot of people today. But America, listen, America is exceptional. Americans, they're not exceptional. Well, they are to me, but in general, they're not. They're just people.
all kinds of people, our real estate, our resources. That's not American exceptionalism. American exceptionalism, what is it that separates us from the rest of the world? It's our principles. It's the principle of liberty. It's the principle of opportunity. It's the principle of responsibility. Our principles separate us from the rest of the world. American exceptionalism. And God has so blessed us, and we are such a blessed people. That flag represents our principles, and we need to be mindful of that. We certainly need to be mindful of how good God has been to us and how good we live. There are people today, and they're all over social media, that say, I hate my country. I hate America. Well, that's an interesting thing. There are people that don't like the conditions of Cuba, and they will risk life and limb to try to cross that water to come to Florida. There are people that will risk everything to leave some kind of oppressive government to come here. The people here that say they hate our country, generally speaking, they don't leave our country. And I'll tell you this, if America becomes another third world nation, there'll be no America to escape. There'll be nowhere to go, and the whole world will suffer. America, our flag, Old Glory, it represents our people. It identifies our people. It also identifies our principles, and it identifies our power. America represents the sovereignty of our nation, and our military is the strongest military in the history of the world, every branch. And that certainly has been demonstrated recently, our military. Now, we have in this room numbers of individuals that stand ready to serve our country and to stand in harm's way if necessary. And we have numbers of individuals that have served in the past. We understand that, and we appreciate that, and thank you for your service. But those in our United States military, they stand ready to protect our people, our principles, our interests. Now listen, America's a liberator. Do you know in World War II, the people in France, they were so grateful to see those American flags come on those tanks and those jeeps. You consider the Philippines. We have Filipino preachers, nationals here frequently. They always thank America for the liberation of World War II. And dear friends, America, it is the world power. And God has blessed us in that way. A while ago, the Proclaim team sang our national anthem. I've heard some say we need to change our national anthem. I don't think so. I think it is perfect. It's not inspired, but it's close. It's close. But as you think about this, Francis Scott Key, he was an attorney in Baltimore, and he was representing the colonies, and it was the War of 1812. He went to a British vessel in the Chesapeake Bay to negotiate the release of American prisoners. And they were offshore in these vessels down in the lower part in the most terrible conditions. And they were negotiating a prisoner exchange. But while he was there, this British armada in the Chesapeake Bay, they attacked Fort McHenry. And Francis Scott Key witnessed that from the British ship. Now, the Brits had sent a message. And they said, if you will surrender, if you will lower that flag, the bombardment will stop. But if you won't lower that flag, then we will level Fort McHenry. And according to Francis Scott Key and others, throughout the night, the fort was bombarded incredibly, unmercifully. And he said that you could see the flag in the glare of the explosions. And so through the night, the fort was bombarded with heavy artillery. And you see, the sense of the Star-Spangled Banner is, in the morning, is it still flying? And that first verse, oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming? Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight? Or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming? And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof to the night, listen, that our flag was still there. Amen. The dawn of September 14, 1814, Francis Scott Key looked, and the flag, beaten and tattered, was still flying in the breeze. Now, Francis Scott Key closes that first verse. Now, each verse has something different, but he closes that first verse with the most important question. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? Now, in context, historically, that's about the morning of September 14, 1814. And when the sun came up and the dawn began to clear the air and the flag could be seen, that's the question. Does it still fly over Fort McHenry? That's what it means historically. But I want to say to you, in the broader sense, think about it. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? Well, yes, it does for nearly 250 years. But will it continue to wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave? We who are American citizens, we must stand for our flag more than that, the principles it represents. We must be involved. We must vote. We must do what we can. Our representatives must know what we desire of them. It's so very important. We must stand for our country or we may lose it. But as Christians, we must stand for our Savior. We must stand for the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We live in a time of great division. What is needed? What is needed? The gospel of our Savior is needed because the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it provides eternity, it provides salvation, but it changes lives, it changes hearts. And I can testify to you, understanding the gospel at age 29 and making a simple decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon Him as my Savior, my life completely changed. And I'm grateful for that. We need to stand for the gospel of our Lord and Savior. We need to be doing what you're doing right now. We need to be involved in the local church. The local church has been so influential in our country in its history. And in America today, it has lost much of its influence because it has become so much like the world. Listen, if you're going to influence this old world for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to be different. You won't influence this world for the Savior by adding on more of the same. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We need to stand for the gospel, but let me pause right here. You can't stand for the gospel unless first you have received it. Amen. Has there been a time in your life when you heard the gospel and you responded? May I say to you very kindly, without conversion, there is no genuine Christianity. There is that which is called Christian. There are those that call themselves Christians, but without conversion, you see, the Lord Jesus, He paid the sin debt of everyone. Our sins separate us from God. And the Lord Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Has there been a time in your life when you heard the gospel and you responded? I didn't say you joined a church. That's a good thing. I didn't say you were baptized. That's a good thing. I didn't say you turned over a new leaf and you got things in order. That's a hard thing. Has there been a time in your life when you heard the gospel that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and that He died for your sins and that He paid for your sins? We know that the payment was sufficient because of the resurrection. Has there been a time in your life when you heard the gospel, you understood your sinful condition, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not you alone, it's all of us. And you understood that Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, went to that cross and shed His precious blood for you and me. Greatest sacrifice it could ever be. And we know that the penalty is paid. We know the payment is sufficient because the tomb is empty. He was raised from the dead. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead. And the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. You receive it. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name. Has there been a time in your life when you heard the gospel and you understood your need of the Savior and you believed on the Lord Jesus in your heart
and you called upon Him and trusted Him as your Savior. Is that your testimony? I was age 29 and I went to a revival. Evangelist preached and he gave a clear gospel presentation. And I may have heard it before, but that night I got it. I understood it. And I didn't know much Bible and I didn't know much of anything. But that night, I wanted salvation. I wanted Jesus. And I received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I didn't know, He does provide assurance of eternity. He is able to save to the uttermost, but He also, He provides abundant life. And He will give you purpose right here and now that you wouldn't otherwise understand. We must stand for the gospel, but first you must receive the gospel. The Bible says, believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Believe in thine heart. Believe, not just an academic head knowledge. No, believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Then the Bible says in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So an individual believes, and then that individual makes a decision and calls upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? A decision to trust Him as Savior. And then Paul summarizes the whole process. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him and whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Did you get that? There's a preaching of the gospel. Someone hears and that individual believes in his heart. Believes sincerely. I believe that Jesus Christ paid for my sins on the cross and that He was raised from the dead. Then that individual makes a one-time conscientious decision to call upon the name of the Lord, that is to trust Him as Savior. Is that your testimony? Let's stand for America. Let's stand for what's right. Let's live the best we can. Let's live right. But let's stand for the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can't really stand for the gospel unless you have received the gospel. Is that your testimony? If not, would you let me or someone here this morning help you? Believe in your heart, call upon Him in prayer, and trust Him as your Savior. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? Stand with me, please, for prayer. Stand with me, please, for prayer. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. Going to pray in just a moment. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. But even though we sing a hymn of invitation, the invitation has begun. If you need someone to pray with you, would you let me help you? If you're uncertain about eternity and you say, I need some help about the gospel. I'm not sure, Pastor. Even now, I'm not sure. Would you let me help you? All you need to do is just come and take my hand during the invitation. Dear Father in heaven, I thank You that I'm an American. I thank You for the heritage that we have. I thank You for our flag and what it represents. I ask You to help us to be the citizens You would have us to be. But I know that Christians make the best citizens. And I ask You to work in our hearts and lives. Those of us that know You as Savior, help us to grow in grace and to serve You and to make a difference in this old world. And if there's one here today, or maybe more than one, that does not have that biblical assurance of eternity, does not know for sure about the Savior, I pray that one would come to a saving knowledge of the truth before it is eternally too late, this very day. I ask You to bless this time of invitation. And this I ask in My Savior's name. Amen.